questions? Yes.
I know you talked about the seminar since that part of us that always wants to be gratified.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that it doesn't help any by having people like ladies dress immodestly.
Mm-hmm.
Is there any way that we as men can try and guard our minds in a fashion to try and, because we can't control the way they dress, and oftentimes they don't realize what's going on in their heads. Maybe we don't understand what's going on in theirs.
Well, let me make an observation first. The number of women who dress immodestly on this campus are vanishingly small. Now, especially if you like take a trip to the mall. If anybody on this campus dresses immodestly and it bothers you, then don't go to Burger King. You know what I'm trying to say? So be careful about that. Second, when you look at that woman, the trouble is you're looking at her as a woman and not as a sister in Christ. I can tell you something that I've had to work at and that dominates my thinking. It's not 100% every minute. Yes, oh, I'm on the holy ground. But when I look at a student in this school, I see a person. I don't see a man or a woman. I don't see a female student. I see somebody with needs. I see somebody who's probably hurting. Every time I'm a teacher, I see somebody who's probably nervous because they're talking to me about something that's really important to them, like a grade that they're going to forget about in 2 years. But it's desperately important to them now. Believe it or not, the women care about their grades. You know, that may be a foreign thought. So every time I see a student, I'm thinking about them as a thinking, caring person. I look at, after you've counseled a little while, every time you talk, especially to women, you realize this person is a bundle of fears and concerns and needs and wonderful intent, and I couldn't tell you how they were dressed. And any time I'm tempted to look at a person that way, any time I'm tempted to look at it, I stop myself on the spot and say, you fool, that's a soul walking around inside there. It's the soul you ought to care about. What's on the outside means nothing. It means nothing. Why would you look at a person that way? Why would you do that? You've got to train yourself to think of the other people walking on this campus as a soul in need. And your job is to edify them. Not to look at them by the damage they may do to you. By the way, what if women looked at you in the opposite way? Every man is judging me and looking at me by whether I'm dressed and going to judge me by being because I'm not dressed up to a certain standard. And by the way, our women are told that. Our women are told that, that every guy is going to be judging you that way. And if you don't dress this way, I personally think that's a sick thing to do to women, that they're going to watch every guy on the campus because the guys are watching them. And if they dress a certain way, the guys are jumped to certain conclusions. So be cautious about that. But my answer is, again, you choose how you think about the person. And you look at that person, you say, that's a soul in need. That's a soul, I don't know what they've gone through in their life. That's somebody who has a dozen pressing personal problems, has a need for Christian fellowship, has a need for my edification. And as soon as you start to think about a person that way, you would no sooner think of them as a sexual object than you would your aunt, your sister, or your mother. You know what I'm saying? The reason why you don't think about your aunt, your sister, or your mother that way is because you care about them, because you built a relationship with them. You know what I'm saying? It's taboo for you to do that because that's just, I've got a relationship. I care deeply about that person. That's how you have to look at them. I don't care how anybody dresses. You can't solve that problem because as soon as you walk out there in the world, as soon as you open up a magazine, what magazine can you watch? You're going to have to give up watching sports. You know, pray no advertisement comes on. Pray they don't show the cheerleaders. You know what I'm trying to say? You can't do any place where that's not going to be in front of you. Your responsibility is to say, I won't do it that way. I'm going to look at every single person as a soul in need of whatever God can allow me to do for them. And as soon as you do that, that side of things just vanishes. And you'll never minister to people in a church. By the way, your wife will never be able to trust you if you're looking at women and things are catching your attention that way. Women notice over the women dress. And I was in a car once driving home from a service, and my wife and my daughter were talking, oh, did you see the way so-and-so does? Oh, well, that's just sort of a hussy, you know, and I was going back and forth. And of course, as guys, we were like, I don't know. Mary, oh, you didn't notice? We were listening to the message, you know. Hey, yeah, you gotta keep them on their spiritual toes once in a while to make up for your lack of sight. But you do reach a point where, do you realize if you go into the ministry that there will actually be people who try to catch your attention? Not just whatever, who try to do it. Fortunately, God did not make me a particularly attractive individual. I'll give you an example of somebody, though, who constantly God has had to protect him, and that's Ken Rudolph. There's something, Ken's just a very winsome guy. You know what I'm trying to say? There's just something very engaging about him. And he's had, there have been more than one time where if he did not have the right attitude, that he would look at a person and say, that's somebody who needs, I don't care even if I don't know them. God's built them, so they need my spirit. They need me to edify them. I need to think of them as somebody, as a soul in need of edification. As soon as you think of people like that, you can't think of them the other way. Like, no, I wouldn't dare. I wouldn't even dream of doing that. How badly would it hurt them to me? That's how you think of them. That's how you change.
Kind of a different subject, but I'm getting married pretty soon, and I'd like maybe some advice on how to get to a point where it's more of a natural thing for the wedding night to not be awkward. And
right.
You mentioned talking about some things. Can you give us some advice on that?
Talk about everything. Everything. Okay? And you talk to the person and say, I was given a piece of advice about premarital counseling that we talk about everything, especially talking about sex in our wedding night. Can we do that maybe tomorrow night or the next night? You don't spring it on somebody. You know, sitting at Burger King, you want fries? No. Hey, let's talk about it. They'll never let you give them fries again. You know, you're... Talk about it. Ask questions. Okay? Talk about it while you're holding on to them. Okay? What you need to do is you also need to be carefully observant of the relationship that their parents have. One of the things in marital counseling I always do is say, tell me about their parents and you tell me about their parents. Tell me about their parents and whether their parents have a good, healthy relationship in all aspects, including sexual. Why or why not? Talking about those things, asking about fears. You know what I'm trying to say? That is the start for everything starts. Intimacy starts with talking. That's where your intimacy with God starts. You're intimate with God as you start to talk to God and listen to God. All intimacy starts with talking. Okay? Second, intimacy for a woman starts with touching. For a man, it's looking. For a woman, it's touching. That's not just a cliche. That's absolutely true. So it starts with holding on. You might never notice the first time that you held her hand. She will notice, and she'll know the first time you held her hand. Any kind of touching for a woman, any kind, okay, is significant to them. But it starts by talking to them and talking to them while you're holding on to them. And it starts by talking to them about what they're comfortable with, talking with them about, okay, what should we be doing? Okay, how are we going to do this? We also, my wife talks to the woman about preparing for the wedding night. The woman needs to know where you're going to be on the wedding night so she can prepare the place. For a woman, the idea of women get enormous joy, more joy out of preparing Thanksgiving meal. You know what I'm trying to say? Setting the table, doing that sort of stuff. For the woman, it's all about that for them. So you need to talk to her and let her know. And there are things that are very important to the women. And in that, and you need to be getting her to talk more. And if she won't talk about it, then you need to tell her, I need you to talk about it. If you're with someone who is shy to talk, you need to say, part of our relationship is giving what one another needs. If it's difficult, if you need something that's difficult for me, I'll give it to you. If I need something that's difficult for you, I need you to talk to me. We need intimacy, and intimacy is achieved by talking. And that's where it starts.
Follow up, is there any more advice you give as far as, like, you know, in our case, she has a very low view of, like, her looks.
Mm-hmm.
how would I go about making her more certain of my attraction?
Oh, talking. I'm telling you, just telling her, and telling her not only frequently but sincerely, telling her, everybody's personality is different. I'm a what you see is what you get kind of person. I say, you know what? I think that you have a very low view of how you look, but you've never been a guy. So you're not a very good judge of what a guy finds beautiful or what turns a guy on. You got to listen to me here, you know. Trust me, I know more about this than you will know, you know. You know what women find attractive, you know, just like I know a little bit about how to bake a cherry pie, you know. But I'll take somebody else's word for it. You talk to her about it, and you say, if this is a problem, why is it a problem? Why do you feel this way? And you've got to just continually, some women need more reassurance than others, but every woman needs it. There's never been a woman born who doesn't need, women want to respond to a man. Men are geared to respond to women. As you say, it's quick, natural, goes fast, and you need to guide your response. Women need men to give them more so that they can respond. Women respond when they relax. Women respond when they feel good about themselves. A woman's in love when she feels good about herself. Women can tell when another woman's in love by she feels good about herself. Okay? That's why pregnant women have a glow about them. They feel good about themselves. They're a mother now. Okay? So there's something, and you need to do that, and you need to, and it comes, and if it reaches a point in your relationship where you're not breaking through, then you get help and counseling. Let someone else help you talk to one another. There's something there that you're not accomplishing. Find any way that it takes to accomplish it. Do whatever it takes to be a lover to that other person. And a lover makes that other person take pleasure in themselves and in God. Others?
Yeah. You said something about you need to love your wife, but you also need to be like head of the field for her, totally enraptured with her. If that ever breaks down, what should you do?
What?
The time when your feelings sort of go down, or is there something we can do now to prevent that? What's the action we need to take to not let that go too far?
A couple things. If you ever lose that feeling of being in love. First, look at what time of life you're at and be realistic about it. Always be realistic about where you are in your relationship. Okay? Be realistic about the fact that when pressures are on you from the outside, that's when you have less to give, and that's when the feeling of being in love waxes and wanes. Okay? Be realistic that there, within that concept of being in love, there's more and there's less. So it's not a straight line. You know what I'm trying to say? It's not like up there, but give yourself and say, wait a second, I can be in love and still concentrate on a test. You know, I can be in love and still drive the car. You know, and so being in love is not going to be that 90% the kind of feeling you have when, you know, you're in your wedding night, whatever. Okay, but there are these barriers, a top and a lower. And when you sink down below, you have to say, why? Is it a function of the fact that, A, we are allowing our roles to take place of our relationship? We've fallen into roles. We're taking each other for granted. Is it something going on inside your heart that has estranged you from that person? Is it something going on that has replaced her? You love a person when you invest in them, when you are talking to them, and when you are constantly thinking about them, when you're trying to find ways to please them. The more you try to please them, the more in love with them you will be. It's not the more they try to please you. It's the more you try to please them. And so you're constantly finding ways. I think you have to say, I am going to find out what pleases her and do it. They call them love languages, okay? I don't buy any system completely. I think every system is good, has its flaws, but you need a mixture of things. But you've got to find out what she considers to be love. Just because you consider something to be love doesn't mean she considers it to be love. There are things that spell love to some women that don't spell love to others. You've got to find out what she considers to be love and give it to her. And then her response to you will make you love her. She will respond to you in such a way that you just can't stop it. That you just can't, it's like, wow, look at this person. And look at what this person is doing. You just cannot help it. When you reach certain times of your life, especially for men at middle age, or for women at middle age, you look back at your life and everything you took pleasure in, you start to question your ministry. You'll start to question. You'll start to question your strengths. You'll start to question your future. And men at that age start to question everything. That's a time to really guard your heart and to really say, we're going to come through this. Always talk to your wife about what you're thinking and feeling. Always do that. Find friends who are happily married, who love the Lord, and who you can talk to about things. Never, ever get from another woman what your wife is supposed to give. I don't care whether it's baking a cake, sewing a button on your coat, or making you feel good because they compliment you. Never get that from anybody else than your wife. Never, ever allow anything to step between you and her. And I think that a large part of it comes from an expectation that love is like Adam working in the garden. It's a joy to serve, but it's service. It requires effort. It's a joyful effort, but it requires effort. I got bad news for you guys. Even sex takes effort. You know, even sex takes effort. So you've got to put effort into a relationship. And when you stop putting effort into the relationship, it's a cycle. That's when you'll stop being in love. When you stop putting the effort into saying, I want to be a lover to this person. And the more you invest in that person, the more you get back from that person. And what you get back is what causes you to love them. Okay? To be in love with them. You love them no matter what they do, but you're in love with them by what they do. See what I'm trying to say? Loving a person has nothing to do with what they do. It's your love for them, having nothing to do with the object. That's biblical love. Being in love has everything to do with what you get back. That feeling of relationship is what comes back. See what I'm trying to say? It's that pleasure you're taking in them. God always loves us, but the amount of pleasure that he takes in us has a lot to do with the extent of our relationship with him. Okay? He always looks at us through Jesus Christ, but the amount of pleasure that we bring to God, see what I'm trying to say, has to do with the way that we've responded to him. He won't love us any more or any less no matter what we do. The question of whether he takes pleasure out of us has to do, that would be the equivalent of being in love. Matt?
For a guy in an engaged relationship, his thought on how, of course, you've got to understand that the desires are good. Mm-hmm. But he thought on how keep your desires and thoughts for your fiance become simple.
I think the first thing is you've got to talk with the other person about where are our boundaries. And what is sin? What's sin to you? What's sin to me? And by the way, it may be different. It may be different. And it requires both of you, one to say, I wouldn't even think of doing something that you considered wrong. On the other hand, I want to get to the point in our relationship where you trust me so much that that doesn't even become an issue. I think that when you set a boundary, you say, there's a reason why we set the boundary. This is bad for our relationship. This is bad for God. It's bad for us. We didn't just set this boundary. I think you want to be at a place where you're growing and causing a growing hunger for each other. Okay? That is a natural problem. You can't be at a place where you're not causing a hunger for the other person or having a hunger for the other person, for you even, and then say, okay, we're going to start the night we're married. You can't do that. So you've already set yourself up for a problem. But that's like what godly relationships are all about. Godly relationships are saying, I want to be in the place where I have to control it. I want to be in the place where I have to guard my thinking. I want to be in that place. It's just as dangerous to be in a place where, no problem for me, I haven't had any desires that I needed to quell or to curb or to change or to redirect. You don't want to be in that place. Trust me, you don't want to be in that place.
What's the difference between desire and like wrong thought? I mean, just talking about thought, like, mm-hmm. when it's not involving, you know, anything outside. Like,
right.
When I feel it, it's just thinking about the way that it is.
To have a, for instance, to think somebody is lovely after you're engaged as thoughts is more than just their eyes. There's nothing sinful about that, okay? But if your mind drifts into the same thing that pornography would get you drifting into, you say, I pause. But then you begin to talk with that person the closer you get. By the way, this has to be something that's timed to where you are in your relationship. What you talk about with someone the week before you're married and what you talk about 6 months before you're married is very, very different, okay? And so what you're doing is you're talking with that person and you're realizing my thinking about them at this point in our relationship in that way is not wrong. There's nothing wrong with my thinking about them in this way at this point in our relationship. There is something wrong here. And part of that is what they need to see in you. They need to see that you're thinking about them in that way and that's okay. It's a question of what will you do or what will you won't do. It's a question of saying, boy, this is going to be great. This is going to be great. But no, this is not something I would even consider doing now. This is not something that is a question of doing now. Your desire for a person is not sinful. Okay?
Even like going for your wedding, isn't it wrong to imagine and dwell on sexual encounters?
Not in my opinion. Not at all. I think that when you look at the Book of Song of Solomon, it's hard to see them not thinking about that before they're married. You know, you want me to read you a verse here? You know. Let me just read you just one little verse. All right. Chapter 7 and verse 6. How fair and how pleasant you are, O love, with your delights. This stature of yours is like a palm tree. Your breasts are like its clusters. I said, I will go up to the palm tree and take hold of its branches. Let now your breasts be like clusters of the vine, and the fragrance of your breath like apples, and the roof of your mouth like the best wine. That may have something to do with Christ and the church. I'm not sure. You know, I don't know. I'm thinking of... I can't imagine that. Pews, stained glass windows. I don't know. You see what I'm trying to say? That's the hardest passage to spiritualize in the entire book. All right. But you notice how through the book it grows, and that happens just about 5 verses before they get married. Ah. So no, I don't. My personal opinion is no. I do not think that's wrong. Because you're thinking about what your marriage should be. You're thinking about what it's going to be. You're not thinking about what I'm going to do tonight. You know what I'm trying to say? You're saying, this is where I'm coming. This is where we're going. This is what I'm leading to. This is where we want to be. And this is fine. Again, though, timing is everything. Timing is everything. And how much of that is about giving the other person pleasure? How much of your thinking is about what we are going to enjoy together? How much of what you're thinking is about being a lover to that other person? I'll guarantee you that in most relationships, the woman is much far more conscious about giving pleasure than the man. And a lot of the man's sinfulness is he's not thinking about giving pleasure to the woman. See what I'm trying to say? He's not thinking about what this is going to do for the relationship. And that sin, if you're thinking in those terms, that sin up to leading and after being married. And so, but how that happens, to the degree that happens, has a lot to do with how you were raised. Has a lot to do with, you know what I'm trying to say? Has a lot to do with your personal culture, your family's culture, how you were raised and where you're raised, the standards and what you can and how you can conceptualize things, and to when your conceptualization becomes sin. It's not the same for everyone. There's not like one standard. But if I look at the Song of Solomon, they're thinking about these things before they're married as well, and it is not sin. But it can become sin if it's not for God's glory and for their pleasure.
What is the difference between desire and lust, and what
What is your definition of lust?
Lust is any appetite or desire that God has given you that, one, is at the wrong time, that, two, is aimed at someone other than that person that you are going to marry or married to, or, three, that incites in you any kind of sin. So, it's a lust for you to want to win the trophy in basketball, unless your desire to be champion basketball is a desire about God's glory, is a desire that can be achieved, is a desire, you know, if all you can think about is winning the championship and you're on a team that's not going to even win half its game, that's a lust. See what I'm trying to say? It's out of place, out of time. If you are able to achieve the championship and you want to do it for some reason that brings envy, for something that brings glory to yourself, for something that steps on something in your life, that's a lust. Any appetite that you have for anything that is at the wrong time, towards the wrong goal and person or thing, or that creates any sin, any one of those three circumstances, that's a lust. By the way, the same word for test is the same word for temptation, the same word for desire, and appetite is the same word for lust in the Bible in Greek. There is the word that's used for appetite can be the same word. And by the way, that's why the Bible says the Holy Spirit lusts after you. The Holy Spirit wants you in an inordinate way, in a way that you can't even desire, His desire for you. So it's just desire that's aimed at the wrong place in the wrong time, or that engenders any kind of sin whatsoever. But your quest is for desire. It's not to curb desire, it's to create godly desire. It's to set the right thing in front of you. It's not just to put barriers around. Unfortunately, for many of you, especially if you've been involved with sin, you better put up some barriers to set yourself free to have the right thoughts. One more, and then we'll be done here.
In your opinion, what's the best case scenario for anyone who's encountered any of the things that you listed as detrimental to the capability of sharing 100% intimacy?
Right. First thing is, have you learned how to be forgiven? Have you learned what biblical forgiveness is all about? You get in your Bible and you search for biblical forgiveness, because He is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He can cleanse you from those evil memories. He can cleanse you from those thought patterns, from those ruts. God can cleanse you from that. So get into the Bible and find out what it means to be genuinely forgiven and to live like a forgiven person. That's number one. Number two is to set your affections on things above. If you have your first affections set on Christ, your affections in this world will fall in line. If you set your affections on Christ and things above, then the things down below follow. First comes your relationship with Christ, and everything else flows out of that. And then third, to say, if I've had a problem there, then that's an area where I need to put up a guard. If I've had a problem there, and until I'm healed, I wear a cast. Okay? If I need a crutch, I use a crutch. Until I'm healed, I use a cast. If I need a Band-Aid, I put a Band-Aid. Okay, the Band-Aid doesn't heal you, it just allows you to heal. So if you've got an area that's a weakness, I don't care if it's anything from the internet, to television, to conversation, to whatever, you say, I'm putting up the shield, I'm putting up the guard, I'm not going to allow that to happen. And finally, you develop godly relationships with women. Godly relationships that are built upon, I care about you, I want you as a friend, I want you as someone that I can have a Christ-like relationship with, and then after that, I want you as someone that I can be. When you start, as I said, start changing your mind about how you think about women, and thinking about them as someone that you want to know in Christ before I want to date. You're not looking at women as something that is the opposite sex. You're looking at women as someone that I want to know and to love and to be have a godly relationship to. And then that'll curb and change the way you think about things. Put the positive in. Don't just set up guards against the negative.